Well, our summer sermon series is entitled Transformed to Join Christ's Mission. This title is a summary of the theme scripture passage from 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Those who have been made new creations by entering into Christ by faith also enter into the same mission and ministry of Christ, who reconciled and transformed us. By making us new, Christ also makes us his ambassadors to spread good news to others. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this: God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. This is truly good news. Christ became sin for us so that he could defeat it on the cross and remove sin as the barrier to our being reconciled to God. This is the gospel. This is exceedingly good news, news for which we are enthusiastic. By living in Christ, we are able to live in his new creation as new creations. Now, I think there's an opinion among some Christians that once we become Christians, we enter into a passive relationship with Christ. And if we hold to this view, we can think that all that will be done in us and through us will be done by Christ alone without any participation on our part. The word obey becomes then for us an uncomfortable word, almost like it doesn't belong in the reality as Christians. In the name of legalism, we rid ourselves of God's call to us to be passionate and persistent participants in this new life we have been given by Christ and his exclusive work on the cross. And I want to challenge us all this morning that just as God gave the promised land as a gift to his chosen people, Israel, so they were still obligated to obey God's commands, to arm themselves for battle, and go in and take the land and possess the land. Further, what we learn from every victory that Israel experienced was that their obedience was simply an expression of trust in God that what he promised to do, he would do. The victorious outcome that was still all about God giving them victory. It's clear that it was not the people's actions that defeated their enemies, but God's. Yet still, God communicated that their obedience was a necessary factor for God bringing them victory. It's a bit like parents saying to their children, "If you clean your room and take out the garbage, we will all go to the lake for swimming and a picnic." The children who obey enter into the promise made by their parents, believing that their parents will fulfill the promise that they made. But no child who is enjoying the lake and the picnic could say, "I made this trip to the lake happen." No, it was by the initiative of the parents and by the authority and power of the parents that the trip to the lake and the serving of the meal happened. The children's obedience was a statement and action of desire that they wanted to live in the promise of their parents. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us how much God wants us to enter into a partnership with him to reconcile the world to himself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ, or through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Notice, God reconciles us to himself through Christ and then gives us the ministry of reconciliation, declaring us to be his ambassadors. This is full participation on our part in Christ's ministry. The Christian life is all about entering into and living in Christ and in his life and his promises. Our word enthusiasm comes from the Greek in God, en theos. The idea is that of God's life being in us. God in us is to be enthused and to have enthusiasm. And as we understand more of what it means for us to live in Christ and for Christ to live in us, we should be discovering that our lives are amazingly enriched and enlivened. We are full of life when we are living in Christ. Here's how Jesus speaks of our being in him. This is the picture that Jesus paints of our relationship with him. And grasp this, and we will all leave this morning encouraged and enthusiastic about the life we have because of Christ. We've already read half of this. John 15. I am the vine. Jesus said that. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Here Jesus says, I want your life to be fruitful. I want your life to be full and overflowing with my life and my joy and my passions. God the Father takes great joy when we bear fruit as a result of our being Christ's disciples. And it appears that Jesus even brags about us to his Father when we show ourselves to be his disciples, his students, living in him and having his word living in us. Now just prior to this, Jesus said in chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If we take the word incredible as being unbelievable, this is almost incredible stuff that we're hearing here. If it were not Jesus who is saying this, it would be unbelievable information. Christ in us? That's wild. We are in Christ? This too is wild and wonderful. This is how Christ describes our relationship with him. This is the most important relationship we have, and so it makes sense that we should do everything we can to cultivate and grow this relationship. You heard me say last week that every Christian has three priority relationships: our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship within the body of Christ, and our relationships with those who have yet to surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. These are the three priority relationships we need to be developing as Christians. Also last week I said that growing in any one of these relationships encourages growth in the other two. Getting closer to Christ and getting more of his heart and passion into our lives will translate into an increased love for Christ's church, the body of Christ, and for those yet outside of Christ, the world of unbelievers. This morning I am giving my primary attention to our priority one relationship with Christ and speak almost exclusively to this one aspect. But it will never be without regard to the impact that our growing relationship with Christ will have on our priority two and priority three relationships. Now certainly there are a number of components to growing in our walk with Christ. There's our engagement with his word, hearing it and obeying it. There's the whole matter of communicating with Christ in prayer and in worship. There's a whole matter of owning the responsibility he has given us as his ambassadors and calling out to him to prepare the hearts of those to whom we will give and are giving the gospel message, the message of reconciliation with God through Christ. My focus this morning is on filling our hearts and our minds and our souls with God's word as a key aspect to having Christ himself live within us. It's no mere coincidence that Jesus speaks of himself as the word of God, the living word. So Christ enters us in a very practical way through his spoken and written word. This challenge to fill our lives with God's word comes from God's word and demands of us that we be highly active, disciplined, intentional, and hardworking. The obedience to which Christ calls us is not a passive action. It calls for us to be fully engaged, mind, will, body, and emotions. Therefore, my single and simple declaration this morning is this. Every Christian needs an executable plan to be readers or hearers of the Bible. All of us who claim to be Christian, to be followers of Christ, need to be taking in God's Word broadly, frequently, and muchly. Now there's one chapter in the Bible that is devoted to answer the question, why? Why must we be taking into our minds and souls the Bible in its breadth, with frequency, and with much quantity? Why? Psalm 119 tells us very thoroughly why. And here are sampling of reasons why we must be reading our Bible broadly, frequently, and muchly. You think muchly is not a word? My father used the word muchly, muchly. It's a word. It's been around longer than I have been old. Get over it. Just think of the alternatives you'd have to come up with to come up with something better than muchly.
It's a word.
I know it's a word. I mean, my dad was very good about grammar, and I wish I were as good as he. That's muchly. Psalm 119 verse 7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. How else will we learn God's righteous laws and have them do their work of making our hearts upright if we aren't having God's word fill us? Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word equips us to keep our minds pure and our hearts from straying away from our Lord. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. God's word gives me understanding so that I can obey God's word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. God's word is filled with wonderful things, but I need to be looking for them with the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word has the ability to strengthen us when we are weary with sorrow. We all have times when we need this. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. God's word is truth. To read it, to fill our minds with it, is to fill our minds with truth. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. God's word functions like a guard for our eyes. It gives our will the strength to not veer off of God's path to the right or to the left, but keep our focus on Christ and righteousness and life-inspiring thoughts. Verse 45, I will walk in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Though the evil one loves to promise us freedom, that he says comes to us when we disregard the Lord and his word, God's word sets the record straight that true freedom is found only in obeying God's commands. Verses 59 and 60. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. God's word inspires us to do self-evaluation and come to good resolutions to obey God's commands. And verse 63, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. God's word guides us in picking friends and bringing encouragement to those friends. Verse 66, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Flooding our minds with God's word promotes making good decisions. And verse 89, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. God's word prepares us for the future, our eternal future, because God's word is eternal. And verse 125, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. God's word trains us to be servants of God. And then listen, just listen to this package of 8 verses. You know that Psalm 119 has the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. You can go right through the whole alphabet. You can learn the Hebrew alphabet by reading Psalm 119. For each letter, there are 8 verses, all starting with that letter, as I understand. Am I correct? So Aleph will be the first 8 verses. And somewhere along the line, 97, we're getting probably halfway through. I'm guessing that if I looked in your Bible, it would give you the, what, sheen? Is it? Whatever the letter is. But all of the verses will there. So here we have this pack of 8 verses. Now listen to this. And tell me how inspired you are to take in God's word broadly, frequently, and muchly. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. So here is my challenge. Every Christian needs an executable plan to be readers or hearers of the Bible. All of us who claim to be Christian, to be followers of Christ, need to be taking in God's word broadly, frequently, and muchly. Now, ideally, when I'm saying this, I'm talking to the choir. Ideally, every one of you here are already reading God's word broadly, frequently, and muchly. But for the few select who may not be, or may now recognize the need for a change in strategy for reading widely and reading often, I would like to offer you one such reading plan. There may be a handful of you who, after hearing the reading plan that I'm recommending, will want to begin right away. You can do that if you choose, but to be fair to Joel Krohn and to Ralph Cady, who will be speaking to us next week, and also to anyone else who already has a very exciting Bible reading plan. I want you to maybe even hold off in jumping on the bandwagon that I'm driving in front of you this morning. If you want to try it for a week before you hear from Joel and from Ralph, that would give you something to measure it by. I've asked these two gentlemen to share with us ways that they keep their walk with Christ fresh, and I know from observing their lives that God's Word is a very critical part, and you want to hear them share next week. And by the way, plans are underway at this moment that starting in October, we will begin to address the great questions that challenge our faith in Christ. And some of those questions come from our friends who think that we're a bit strange to believe in the outlandish claims of Christ. Some of the questions will be those that we ourselves are struggling with in our ability to fully trust Christ. And I anticipate that during the upcoming school year, we'll attempt to answer about 30 questions or challenges to the Christian faith, taking one question each Sunday. And I'm grateful to the elders for allowing me a study sabbatical during the month of September to prepare for this upcoming series. Growing in our ability to answer the questions of skeptics and to answer our own doubts about God will be greatly helped by a broad understanding of the Bible. And so it can't be more timely that I am able to recommend a rather unique strategy for reading the Bible that will help you gain answers to many questions that come our way, both internally and externally. So here's the Bible reading plan that has you reading broadly, frequently, and muchly. The very heart of this reading plan is to keep 10 currents of Bible reading going on concurrently each week or each day if possible. Keeping 10 books active in your reading may at first sound and seem confusing, but you will quickly see how this creates a nearly constant experience of having interweaving scriptures commenting on or interpreting each other. Reading the first 4 books of the New Testament while also reading the first 5 books of the Old Testament keeps both of those storylines fresh in your mind. Reading 3 other parts of the New Testament and 5 other parts of the Old Testament concurrently helps you see the big picture of Scripture. This is broadly reading. Now keep in mind, the emphasis here is on reading broadly and muchly, not on doing a lot of Bible study and analysis while you are reading. The theory of the author of this plan is that you will often hear one portion of Scripture helping you understand another portion of Scripture even on the same day you're reading them. This plan I'm presenting to you, I've stuffed it in your bulletin. You can see the author's promo of his own reading system. Is the Master's College Professor Grant Horner's Bible reading system. He's divided the entire Bible into 10 quite obviously unequal portions. He suggests that they are of different genre. That's a $75 word among smart people. And it simply means style or type. We get the word gender from it. It's a French word. So if you like to use big words, it's only a 5-letter word, but it's big word genre. You remember when Don Carson, he used that word, you know. Anyone with a doctor in front of their name has to use it once in a while. So these book groupings have a similar style and location. Three of the groupings are single books, Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts. The rest are multiple book groupings. And to this list of 10 groupings, I have added two of my own. They'll be labeled as S and W. S for sermon text and W for worship text. But those latter two are intended to be handled more in depth, so they are of a different category. So just quickly, a review of those 10 groups. You have the four Gospels as group number one. List number two is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Third group are Paul's letters, looking like it's mostly to churches. And then the fourth group is Paul's letters, as well as James, Peter, and John, and probably tends to be toward a person, an individual, including the book of Revelation. The fifth list is probably wisdom literature. Is that what you would call Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon? Oh, yes, but they're so good that they get their own, six and seven get their own. And then you have history following the entrance into the promised land with Joshua, Judges, and so on through Esther. You have the prophets as list number nine. And then Acts has its own deal. Professor Horner issues the challenge to each day read one chapter from each of the 10 lists or categories. That's 10 chapters per day. That's 70 chapters per week. Now, that's a lot. Anyone disagree? No one's disagreeing. Now, I may not be making Professor Horner happy, and I may be insulting you to proceed with my adaptation, but I believe that when we start a Bible reading plan, it needs to be a realistically executable plan. Thus, I'm suggesting three options to Professor Horner's plan. It starts by considering this little piece of information. If a typical chapter from the Bible takes 5 to 6 minutes to read, you can quickly do the math to see how much time it will take for you to execute Professor Horner's plan. My three options are all lower aim plans, all trimmed down. Okay? So I think you have all. Next, go. There you go. There are my three plans. First is 10 chapters a week. That's 2 chapters per day for 5 days a week. You choose the days, you mix them up, do 5 one day, do 5 next, you've got your 10 for the week. 2 a day, 6 minutes each, 12 minutes. That's 12 minutes of reading a day. Okay? You could skip you can't skip half of Jeopardy. You could skip half a Wheel of Fortune and get your 2 chapters in. Skip all of Jeopardy, skip all of Wheel of Fortune in 30 minutes, that's 5. You could get 5 chapters read instead of watching Wheel of Fortune. You choose your programs, folks. If you read just 2 chapters a day, 5 days a week, for 5 years, you will have read through the entire Bible once. That's lists 8 and 9. You'll have read through list 2, 1 1/3 times. List 6, 1 2/3 times. List 1 and 3 three times, list 4 and 5 four times, and list 7 and 10 eight times. So even if you chose the kind of minimum challenge, you're going to cover, I mean, don't ask me. I'll just tell you. I have not read through the whole Bible in the last 5 years. The whole Bible. I haven't done that. But if I just committed myself to reading 2 chapters a day, 5 days a week, I could do that. Plus, all this other extra that gets thrown in. I'm going to get a whole lot better acquainted with Acts and Proverbs. And the other single book is Proverbs. Psalms, yeah, but it takes longer to go through Psalms. Yeah. 25 chapters a week, 5 a day, 5 days. Or you could go 4 a day, 6 days. 8, this is doable. It's doable. For the brave heart, third is 50 chapters a week. That's 10 a day for 5 days. I need to say that this is pretty much a guilt-free system, adaptable to your schedule. And even if you start aiming for, say, 50 chapters a week and you don't make it, always just pick up where you left off. Do what your schedule allows. But you also need to know that if you are serious about reading your Bible broadly, frequently, and muchly, it will require of you self-discipline and intention. Again, consider including in your reading the scripture for the upcoming sermon, which we try to alert you to, with the exception of next week. We don't have a specific text, unless Joel or Ralph, you want to announce one today. You could announce one for them to be thinking about. Micah is going to be preaching 2 sermons after that, and he's yet to give me his titles, but we'll get that information to you so you can be reading those texts. Worship texts are already selected all the way through September, so you can be reading those. Song sheets, Lord willing, you'll get song sheets each week. Put them into your Bible and use them. Now, I've been doing this new Bible reading plan for a little over a month, so I'm just going on this. My goal has been 60 chapters a week. My achievement is averaging 42 chapters a week. I'm not guilty, okay? I'm not making my target, but I'm feeling like I'm reading broadly. And it's been good. I found the system to be compelling. Besides just the encouragement that I'm receiving from individual chapters, keeping all 10 categories active at the same time has on a number of occasions highlighted some strong contrasts between the books, as well as complementing other books. I like the new challenge, and I invite you to investigate this new approach to reading the Bible. But whatever plan you choose or are already using, I believe it is important that we need to be reading the Bible broadly, frequently, and muchly. So once again, my challenge, every Christian needs an executable plan to be readers or hearers. That means you can still use the audio. Hearers of the Bible. What is your plan?